Welcome to Victory Family Church Podcast. Thanks for joining us. For sermon notes and videos relating to this message, please visit media@victory.com.
We're in the third week of a study of the book of Ephesians. You know, a lot of times Christians really live powerless lives. A lot of times Christians live lives that are just basically religious. It's kind of a weekend Christianity kind of thing. Looks like a game or a face people put on for an hour and a half on a weekend. That's not what it's about. Jesus did not die for people to go to church. Now look, I love church. I'm a pastor. It is an integral part of a person's spiritual development, and the Bible teaches that you should be in church. It teaches it. In fact, it says that as the end of the age comes, when things get darker, you ought to be actually doing more of it rather than less. But the reality of it is, Jesus came to make people free. The book of Ephesians is an incredible book of the Bible. It's actually my favorite book of the Bible. It literally shows you such a picture of the Christian life. The first three chapters, as we talked about chapter 1 and chapter 2, I don't have time to reiterate those things, but I would encourage you, go online and download it and listen to it or get our podcast. And these are messages that you're going to want to feed on, because I have to tell you, we're going to go hard and fast. It's going to be like drinking water out of a fire hose, all right? It's going to come hard and fast. So these are things that you want to listen to and let the Word of God find a lodging place in your heart. But the first three chapters really talk about our position with God, our identity in Christ, how to discover who you really are. Not based on what you feel, not what you see, or who raised you, who didn't raise you, the worst or the best experiences of your life, but how to live in a world system designed of hell to steal your identity. And so chapters 1 through 3 tell you your identity in Christ, tell you who you are, tell you your position with God in Christ. Chapters 4 and 5 are the everyday walk of the believer. It's how you live out in everyday life your walk with God, how it should impact the way you live. And we live in a world today that wants to divorce how you live from what you believe. In fact, you'll hear people say this, well, you know, I'm a politician, how I believe doesn't impact my political life. Well, all you just told me is that you're a hypocrite. Is that if what you believe doesn't govern your everyday life, then you're full of hypocrisy. Go ahead and try that with your wife or your husband. Baby, look, I just want you to know what I believe about marriage doesn't work when I'm out on a business trip. Anybody, how many of you know that doesn't work? That's called a bad marriage and getting worse. How you believe should govern your everyday life. So chapters 3 and 4 talk to you about that, or 4 and 5. Now when you get to chapter 6, it talks to you about the warfare of a believer. You need to understand that you aren't living in a playground, you're living in a battleground. And there is an enemy that Jesus said seeks to steal, to kill, and destroy your life. And there's a battle. Now, thank God it's a battle that Jesus won, that we have to walk in light of his victory. But the book of Ephesians is such an amazing book. It was written by the Apostle Paul while in prison. And he wrote this to the church at Ephesus, which he founded. And you can find reference for that in Acts chapter 19, when Paul went to through the upper coast, the scripture said, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus. And he was there 3.5 years. And when Paul left Ephesus, the church was about 25,000 strong. And so, you know, people will say to me, but you know, these large churches, do you understand that this church to the church at Ephesus, and we've been here 22 years. Church at Ephesus, 3.5 years, had 25,000 people, and none of them came out of any other churches. There weren't any other churches. Those are all new converts. How many of you know God wants his people to be reaching people? And that's exactly what Paul did. So he's writing to the church at Ephesus. Let's pick it up in chapter 3. We're going to go verse by verse today. We're not going to be able to cover every verse, but I want you to grasp what this means to you. Paul said, for this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, he was in jail for his walk with God. For you Gentiles, now remember, a Gentile is simply a non-Jew. Remember, there are three people groups by which God distinguishes. Anything outside of those three people groups that God distinguishes, you should consider bigotry. God considers that there is the Jew, those that are of the seed of Abraham. Then there are the Gentiles, which is just simply a non-Jew. And then thirdly, the third people group is the church, the called out ones, the ones that have been born of God. That's who Paul's writing to, the church. So he's saying, listen, you Gentiles, you non-Jews, As we saw prior, you which had no hope, no covenant with God, strangers from the commonwealth of Israel, you Gentiles, you need to understand that when you gave your life to Jesus, something happened to you. Now listen to what he said. Verse 2, indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which was given to me for you. How that by revelation, that is Jesus literally, if you read the scripture, took Paul into heaven and taught him the teaching of the new covenant that you see written in the epistles. And it's called the dispensation of the grace of God. He said, how by revelation, he, Jesus, made known to me the mystery. Everyone say the mystery. As I've briefly written already, in other words, the first chapters 1 and 2, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Now, Paul's not saying that walking with God is a mystery. He's saying that God revealed to him the mystery, and I'm revealing it to you. Most people, I hear this said all the time, you know, God's mysterious. No, he's not. There's nothing mysterious about God. He paid an incredible price to reveal himself to you and to me by coming to the earth in the form of a human being. His son took upon flesh and died on a cross. There's nothing mysterious about God. I'll tell you what's mysterious is evil. That's mysterious, not God. And he said, there's a mystery that God has revealed to me and I'm revealing it to you. And then in Colossians chapter 1, verse 27, Paul wrote the book of Colossians as well. Listen to what he said. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is, now here's the mystery, Christ in you, your hope of glory. That's the mystery. That when you gave your life to Jesus, Christ made his home and abode in you. He came by the presence of his Spirit and made you brand new. He literally took your spirit, which is the real you. Your inward man is the real you. Your outer man is decaying to its end. How many of you, and I hate to say it, but just how many of you looked in the mirror and realized some stuff been decaying? Y'all ever look at stuff and say, whoa, that used to be in a different spot, but thank you, Jesus. But though the outward man perished, the Bible says, the inward man is renewed day by day. And when you gave your life to Jesus, he didn't just come with an eraser and erase your sins and say, okay, you're still a slob and worthless and dirt, but at least I cleaned the dirt for a while. That's not what he did. He made you a new creation. He made you born of God. You became a partaker of divine nature, having escaped, because of that divine nature that you received in Christ, escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. You escape the darkness of this world by becoming a person who gives their life to Christ. And when you give your life to Christ, the Bible calls that being in Christ. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, he said, so if any man is in Christ or made Jesus the Lord of their life, he or she becomes a new creation, a new person altogether. Old things have passed away. Everything has become new, and everything that has become new is of God. Here's what I can tell you doesn't become new when you give your life to Jesus. If you were bald-headed, you're still bald-headed. If you're pretty, you're still pretty. If you're not, you're still not. Coming to Jesus might make you sweeter, but it won't change how you look. Now, eventually, the inside contains how you appear on the outside, but it isn't an outward change. It's an inward change. And so most of us are driven by the outer man. But Paul taught us that we're to live the in Christ life. Let's go on reading down in verse, let's go down to verse 14. And let's talk about what this mystery, this in Christ life, Paul's about to pray a prayer that you should pray over your own life, pray over your kids' lives, that was inspired by the Holy Spirit. And he's about to pray what you should be experiencing. Now listen to me, in your everyday life, not your church world, where you turn on your God button, you turn off your God button. But when you leave here, when you try to get out of the parking lot with all these people, And your flesh starts to rise up and say, are you that stupid? Is that how you really drive? You've never felt that? You ever been driving down the highway and the person in front of you is in the fast lane and they're going really slow and you can't get around them, and inside you're just, not maybe even outside, you're saying, who taught you how to drive? You ever talk to somebody in front of you? Am I the only one that's ever done that? Did you ever pass them on the right and give them the courtesy look? I My fear is that I'll do that and someone will go, hey, Pastor John. You know? Anyway, anybody ever given the courtesy look? All right, you just almost have to, because I didn't say you gave him a digit, okay? I didn't say that. I just mean the look, just kind of like, really? Really? All right, I'm sorry. I don't know where that came from, but we're just all human beings. Anyway, for this reason, verse 14, Paul said, I bow my knees to the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. When you gave your life to Jesus, you became a part of the family of God. He became your heavenly Father, not just your God, but your Father God. I didn't say your Godfather. God is not the Godfather. And that's how people treat him. Like he's this, I don't want to tick him off. He will take me out. He is your Father God. He's not the Godfather. He said, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, part of the family of God is still here. Many of the family of God have died and gone to be with the Lord, and they're with Christ in heaven. In verse 16, he said that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with his might, that literally is the power of God, through his spirit in your inner man. He said the in Christ life, this mystery that's been revealed when you made Jesus the Lord of your life, enables you to tap into the very power of God in your inward man. In fact, one scripture said, the same power that raised Christ from the dead is available to you, and it will literally quicken your death, doom, or mortal body. Do you understand? The power of God is available to you, not out here somewhere. He said, I will strengthen you with the power of my spirit in your inward man. And yet, if you listen to most Christians, the way they talk, they don't know what the word says. This is why learning the word of God is so important. Because you're going to discover what's available to you. You're going to discover who you are. You're going to discover what God says about you. You're going to discover your true identity. You're going to stop identifying yourself with the worst thing you've ever done or the worst thing that was ever done to you. You'll begin to reckon, that's who I am, and you'll begin to live to that level because you'll be strengthened in the inner man. But yet most Christians pray prayers like this. Oh, God, send your power. Oh, help us. Help me, Lord. Oh, Lord, moan and whine. Help me, Lord. Lord, carry half my burdens. I'll carry the other. Jesus, together we can make it. It all sounds spiritual, but it is spiritual vomit. Because it is absolutely contrary to what he died to provide. Humility says, I don't care what it looks like, what it feels like. Because of who I am in Christ, he strengthens me with all might, according to his spirit, in my inward man. That's where your strength comes from. And when your inward man gains the ascendancy over your outer man, you will live a victorious life. Yet most Christians, all they ever do is they're dominated by the outer man. But all of us have to deal with that. All of us have to deal with the constant assault of our outer man trying to direct our life. And yet you'll hear people say things very often in the context of the grace of God. All it matters is that God loves you. No, it isn't. It matters that it lives out in your everyday life. We'll get into that here in a minute. Let's go on reading. You be strengthened with all might according to his spirit in your inner man, that Christ may actually dwell in your heart through your faith. So that you, this is the in Christ life, this is the living in him, that your only hope of glory, that you could be rooted and grounded, firmly fixed, established in God's love. He said, when you understand who you are in Christ, when you understand the in Christ life, you will have an awareness that the power of God's available to you in your inward man. You will have an awareness that Christ dwells in your heart by faith. Listen, Christ in you, the hope of glory. You, the Bible said, are the temple of the living God. God doesn't live in buildings made with man's hands. So when people come to me and say, where's all the symbolism in the Bible? Where are your symbols in this church? And now, we have crosses all over the building, but here's the reality. People are looking for symbols of God. Jesus didn't die to throw up a symbol. He lives in you. You are to be, as the scripture said, a living epistle of the living Christ, read and known of all men. Now, I'm not opposed to the symbols. But let me tell you something. I used to carry pictures of my wife when we were dating because I was traveling and I was with her just rarely when we were dating. And I'd look at that picture all the time. I don't look at the pictures anymore. I don't need the symbol. I got the real thing. I go check her out now. Thank you, Jesus. He said, what'd you mean by that? That's none of your business. Alice, did you think he meant what? Alice, ain't none of your business either. Relax. That Christ will dwell in your heart through faith. You'd be rooted and grounded, firmly fixed and established in God's love. And that this would enable you to have a comprehension with all saints. What is the breadth, the length, the depth, and the height? That simply means a full dimension. Most people do not live a full dimensional life. Most people do not live life from the dimensions and the perspective of God. God sees everything. He said, in Christ, you have the capacity with all fellow believers to see the full dimension of life. Most people live one-sided lives, how it affects them. Half their sentences start with me, I, poor me, oh, this happened, oh, what are we going to do? And just whine and complain. And I'm not saying life's fair. It isn't fair. Things that are horrible can happen. But they do not have to define who you are. Because all you can see from life when you live it that way, from the outer man's perspective, is one perspective. But he said, but when you discover who you are in Christ, he said, I will change everything about you. How many of you think it would be really, really a great avenue to success when you make decisions based on a full picture rather than one dimension? Most people fail in making good decisions. How many of you ever woken up in the morning and said, you know what? I'm going to make real bad decisions today. Christian or not, just wake up and say, you know what? Lord, I just want to go stupid today. Let me make the dumbest choices I've ever made. People make bad choices because they can't see the reality or the big picture. That's why the Bible said in the multitude of counselors, there's safety. You can get around others and they can give you a greater picture. But you know, you have the counselor. The Bible calls the Holy Spirit the counselor living on the inside of you. And he said, I want to give you the full picture. Just think if you and I made decisions from God's perspective, just think of the blessed life you would live. Just think, how about this? Let's just make it real practical. Just think in your marriage, the way you talk to your spouse. What if you were able to see the big picture and talk to your spouse the way God would have you to talk to your spouse? How many of you know life in marriage is going to get a whole lot better? Because how many of you have been married long enough to know? You say, well, this has never happened to us, Pastor. That's because you're dating, okay? But you married long enough, something comes out of your mouth, and you while it's out there, you're going, come back to me. Anybody ever have that happen in your marriage? And then your spouse heard it, and you're trying to pull it out of their ears. Come back to me. And then you spend 20 minutes trying to say, and it's out there. Let me tell you, Christ dwells in your heart by faith. You're rooted, grounded in love, that you would be able to comprehend with all saints the breadth, the length, the depth, and height. And then he said this, and that you would know, practically through experience, know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge or mere human knowledge. He wants you to experience his love. The in Christ life is when you begin to experience, not some religious joke. People say, well, that religion's a crutch. Well, it might be. That Jesus, he's a crutch to you. He's not my crutch. He is everything. He's my crutch. He's my standing. He's my sitting. He's my coming in. He's my going out. Without him, I can do nothing. Now, if you want to call him a crutch, fine. But I'd rather, if you're going to get a crutch, the maker of the universe, he'd be a good one. Can I ask you, what's yours? Your own thoughts? Bless your brilliant heart? Really? I'm going to lean on God. You're going to lean on yourself? I tell you who's falling first. It's just common sense that the God of the universe wants to be intimately acquainted with you, make you his child, and fill you with his spirit, and fill you with his love, and fill you with his presence, and cause you to see the full picture, and for you to experience in real time, in real life, in everyday life, his love. Anybody wouldn't want that? Doesn't know it, they just don't know it doesn't that it exists. And most Christians don't reflect that in the Christian life. Then he said, and now unto him that is able to do for you exceedingly and abundantly above anything you could ask or think, according to the power that is at work within you. He said, I want you to experience a life in Christ where God is able to do for you. God is able to do for you, not just more than you ask or think, but exceedingly and above anything you could ask or think. Do you realize in this scripture, Actually, in the Amplified Bible, when it talks about that you would comprehend the love of God, that you would know the love of God, do you know it literally says that you would become a body fully flooded with God Himself? Do you know the God you serve is an overflow God? Do you know the God that you serve is a too much God? He's a cup running over God. Do you know God knows when the cup gets full? Then why is it run over? Because He can't help it. Can you imagine God Almighty trying to pour Himself into a human being and He made the universe? And then Christians, oh my, bless our heart. Christians can be so narrow-minded. They can look through a keyhole with both eyes at the same time. Narrow-minded. How do I know that? Because I've been pastoring for 22 years. Do you know how many Christians, they're fine people. They're just misled. They don't know God's word. They don't know God's presence. They don't know the exceedingly abundantly above all you ask or think God. They come and they say things like this to me. And that everyone's welcome to an opinion, but I'm welcome not to care. Or so are you. How many of you think there ought to be one opinion that rises above all others in your life, that you ought to live to please an audience of one, and that's God? So I've had many people come to me through the years. I mean, they're upset. They come in this building. They get mad over a building. Pastor, I just want you to know this is just unnecessary. Says who? Well, this was just a waste. It really was. What do you think? Super Walmart? When that was built, did you say it was a waste? Well, no. Well, you know, you can get stuff there. Well, whoop-de-doo. Stuff that's going to pass away. Here, there's heaven and hell being dealt with. This is the most important thing on the planet. This lasts forever. And Christians are narrow-minded. Well, you know, this could have been done this way, and this could, it's like, and how many dear, precious people say, and this could have been given to the poor. You know, people don't care about the poor. They'd be giving to the poor themselves. And I say this often, but it's true. If you're going to quote the Bible, don't quote Judas. Judas said that. When it came to lavishly pouring something out on Jesus. And it said he didn't care about the poor. He cared about the money. Don't be money-minded. Be people-minded. Amen. When you're people-minded, stuff doesn't matter. And that's one of the heart's desires and one of the calls of this church in the next 15 years is to help 300 churches in the Northeast at a minimum see ministry through the lens of an unlimited God. To stop having board meetings and over the color of a carpet. How crazy that is? People have fights in their churches. Oh, we really like this color. And we like, really? Can I take a side journey? I'm going to take one anyway without your permission. I'm speaking to you about living the Christian life the way God intended you to live it. Years ago, I was asked to mediate a church problem. And I knew the people involved, and so I showed up, and I drove to Virginia for this, because this church is about to blow up over some issues. And I thought, well, you know, I'm trying to listen to, I said, well, okay, I'll do my best. I mean, I'm not God, I'll just do my best for you. So I showed up, I listened to both sides, and the more I listened to, the madder I got. Finally, when they were done, I said, guys, look, I said, I don't want to offend anybody, but I'm just going to tell you, I drove a long way to do this. Then here's what I would say to both of y'all, both sides. All this is stupid. I don't care either. Both of you are right. You win nothing. Neither one of you are fighting over anything except stupid, selfish, stupid stuff. I haven't heard one person talk to me about the mission of reaching people. Now, if you're going to split over that, that's fine. But if you two are going to, you're going to deal with this, I'm going home. What we need in this room is people to say, Jesus, forgive us for being stupid. Forgive us, forgive each other, and go on and do something important with your life, because I couldn't give a care about all this stupid stuff you just told me, because it doesn't matter. Not one thing you said rises to the level of eternal importance. So what are you wasting your time? No wonder you're fighting about it. It's a waste of your time. Who cares? And bless their heart. I'll tell you what, they really did. They turned that thing around. That church is thriving today. God bless them. I mean, listen, we all can go stupid. Has anybody here ever gone stupid? Am I the only honest person in the house of Jesus today? Hallelujah. Come on, man. We're human beings. The truth will make you free. The truth will make you free. Sometimes it'll make you miserable first, but it will make you free. Ephesians chapter 4, he switches gears. And now he goes from who you are in Christ to now living it out in your everyday life. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, he said, I therefore, Paul, the prisoner of the Lord, beg or beseech you, now listen to these words, that you walk worthy of your calling. Now he's talking about living your faith. Walk worthy of your calling. What's he referring to? All that he just said. To walk worthy of Christ in you, the hope of glory. And these are all decisions that you get to make empowered by God. Walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, that with all lowliness, gentleness, long-suffering, bearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. He said, now you've got to live this out. Now you've got to let the inward man who's been strengthened gain the ascendancy over your thoughts, over your words, over your emotions, over your anger, over your feelings. And he said, but the greater one's on the inside of you. He's there to equip you to do it. I have an anger problem. No, you don't have an anger problem. You have an inward man being too quiet problem. The outer man's just speaking too much. I don't know if y'all have an outer man like I do. This one wants to do what it wants to do. But the inward man can gain the ascendancy over the outer man, and you can live the in Christ life. Verse 7, then he gets even more definitive. And he said, but to each one of us grace was given. How many of us? Every one of us. A deposit of the grace of God, the enablement of God is given to your life. And you're stewarding it, whether well or poorly, you have a grace deposit. And it was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. In other words, the same grace that was upon the Lord Jesus when he walked the earth, he apportioned you a part of that same grace. And when you put it all together, that is all of God's people, you'll have the same grace that Jesus walked the earth with in his kingdom, in his body, in his church. Remember, Ephesians was not written to Joe Smith or Sally Jones at the church at Ephesus. It was written to the church. Now, you can apply it individually, but it was written to the group. He said, but to each and every one of you, grace has been given according to the measure of Christ's gift. And then he said this in verse 8. Therefore, it says, when Jesus ascended on high, he led captivity captive and he gave gifts to men. I don't have time to talk to you about the captivity captive, but that's an amazing part of the resurrection, but we don't have time to get there. But when Jesus ascended into heaven, the Bible said the first thing, not the second thing, the first thing he did when he got to the right hand of the Father on high is he gave gifts to men. To mankind, he gave grace deposits. Then in verse 11, he names the grace deposits specifically. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. We call that theologically the fivefold ministry. Now, let me take a moment because this is really important. He gave these offices of ministry for a very distinct reason. And I would submit to you that the reasons for which he gave them are ignored by most churches and most ministers. And we actually undermine the effectiveness and we actually misuse the grace on our life. The fivefold ministry, apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, and I stand in the office of a pastor. The next verse tells you what that job is. Here's the job description of those five gifts. Look at verse 12. To equip, or for the equipping of the saints of God. For what reason? For the work of ministry. Say it out loud, the work of ministry. Now listen, I'm about to say some things that may upset you, but that's really not my motive. But I like to be plain because I like things plain. I'm not that smart. I don't want to have to read between lines. Sometimes I don't want to have to read lines. Okay, but here's the deal. It's really important. He said these words that the job of a pastor is to equip God's people for works of service. The job of a pastor, which is my office, is to encourage or to edify or to build up God's people. Most pastors think it's their job to do the work of ministry. Most pastors think it's their job to do all the things that God has called them to train others to do. A pastor should be a coach, should never be on the field. You ever look at coaches? Now, we have two great coaches in Pittsburgh. We have, of course, Mike Tomlin, who coaches the Steelers. Now, Tomlin still looks like a kid that could play football. But ain't nobody going to accuse Clint Hurdle of that. If you're a Pirates fan, Clint Hurdle is a great manager, but no one's putting Clint at third base. Right? He's the coach. Pastors are coaches. They are to equip others to do the works of service. So when I talk to pastors, I ask them, tell me about your time. Tell me what you do with your time. And I'm going to tell you, and this could upend your thinking of church. But if your church thought life doesn't agree with the Bible, which should change, your tradition or the word? Your tradition. So pastors will tell me, well, you know, Pastor John, I visit everybody in their house. I go and I try to do 3 or 4 home visits a week. I said, well, why? I said, is somebody dying? Is it life and death? Well, no, you know, people expect you to visit. I said, well, I understand that. Can I ask you a real good question? Can you show me that in the Bible? Can you show me that in Ephesians 4, that your job is to go have coffee with people and eat? That doesn't mean that you shouldn't enjoy it. I love being with people. But, you know, if you just had 300 families in your church, and you, let just say 300, and you went to dinner with each one of them, you'd be out to dinner 300 times a night. Guess what happens to your own family? You lose your family. Your kids will grow up and go wild because they don't have a father. He's out too busy eating pizza because somebody said it's important. That doesn't mean when people need you, they need you. I don't mean being there to help people. I'm just talking about a culture of where the pastor's supposed to go around and make everybody happy. Well, that's a bunch of, that's silly. Find that. He said, your job is to equip people to go do what God called them to do. It is your job to help them discover the grace that Jesus put on their life and create an atmosphere where they can walk in that grace and steward that grace well. Because it is not, and I say to pastors, that's not your job. Now, sure, you enjoy being with people. I enjoy being with people. But you have a higher calling. It's your job to get people help. You know, people expect me to do it. Well, stop that. I thought you served God. How many of you have people expect stuff of you that God doesn't? That's crazy. Do you know, as a pastor, someday I'm going to stand before God and I'm going to give an account for the way I pastored? And when I say, well, you know, Lord, people expect it. He's going to say, boy, do you know what I expected? Do you know someday, a few blinks of the eyes, we're going to stand before a living God, you and me alone, just before God? And I talked to pastors. I said, no. I said, you put the word in you, put the word in them, create an environment where people can serve and find their gifts. And when somebody starts to use the gift God gave them, the environment of your church will change. Their life will change. They won't want you anywhere near what God called them to do because you're not gifted to do it. Do you know pastors die young? Do you know that pastors are one of the most difficult things insurance companies will insure? Because I had to get insurance for a building program. The lady told me, well, we don't like to insure pastors. You people die young. I thought, well, thank you. Well, of course they do. They're trying to be everybody else. If my foot tries to be a hand, it's going to be a problem. If my hand tries to be a foot, it's going to be abused. I'm not the body of Christ. How prideful to try to do someone else's grace. No. Paul said, every one of you grace has been given. And he said, and I put 5 grace deposits in the church that will equip the saints to do work of ministry and to build them up, to lift them up, to fill them up. And then he goes on and says this. This is how long it should exist. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to a perfect, that word perfect means mature, to a mature man, to the very measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. He said, your job as a pastor is to grow people spiritually so they can grow up into Christ's stature and measure. Who wants to grow? I mean, I don't know about y'all. I mean, thinking of being able to grow into the very stature of Christ, that's Christianity. That's why it's important that you know how to get in the Word of God. It's so, and if begging would help you to get your kids involved, I would beg. I'm telling you, I'd get on my knees. I'd beg you, Mom and Dad, get your kids' spiritual lives first in your heart. Oh, the price they're going to pay. This world is so dark. And it's getting darker. And don't you think for a moment your child will navigate in this darkened world without learning how to live in the light. And they aren't going to learn to live in the light without being taught. Please make it a priority. I beg you. It will be the wisest parental decision you've ever made in your life. He goes on to say this, verse 14. In order that we would be no longer be children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. He said, but we would speak the truth in love and would grow up. Everybody say, grow up. Grow up in all things to Jesus, who is the head, from whom the whole body joined and knit together by that which every joint supplies, according to the effect of working by which every part does its share. Now listen to these words, will cause the growth of the body to the building up or edifying of itself in love. Notice that Jesus said in Ephesians 4, the scripture says that the church should grow. And do you know how church growth happens? When God's people find their place. That's why we have Growth Track in this church. Next week's 101. It's how you can start. Learn what it means to be a part of a church family. Become a part or a member of this church or some church. But ultimately, our Growth Track, 101, 201, 301, 401, is to get you to find your grace. To discover what He created you to be. And then to get busy doing it. Because Ephesians tells us this, that every joint is supposed to supply something. But can I tell you something about most Christians? They never grow up spiritually. And that's why He kept saying, but know that they might grow up and be no longer children spiritually. Because children are two things. They're easily deceived. And how many of you know kids are deceived? You walk up to a little kid, three-year-old, and you go, hey, I got your nose. Anybody ever do that to a kid? I remember did that to one little kid. I said, I got your nose, grabbed it, and the kid went, give it back. And I said, oh, here, it's back. You know, I'm like, sorry, I took your kid's nose, you know, but. Now, can you imagine I go up to Pastor Chris, I go, got your nose, and he goes, Jerry, make him give it back. Kids are easily deceived. And let me tell you what else kids are. Kids are a workload. Kids don't do work, they create work. Right? Kids don't supply. They aren't a joint that supplies, they're a joint that demands. Okay, 3 or 4 in the morning, you're getting sick, you have to throw up. Do you call your kids? You go, kids, come here. What happened? I threw up. We're in my bed. And you walk away and they clean it. Other way around. Little kid, I threw up. And they left you a trail. It's on the walls. They don't care. They go in another bed. You pat them. You wipe them down. And you're out in the hallway. And you're going, right? And that little kid just laying there. Do you know most churches are full of kids in bed, vomiting everywhere, and the pastor's out cleaning up junk? Oh, I hope you're happy. You're not called to make people happy. You're called to grow people. Called to lead people, to help people, to find their place in God so they really can be happy. So they really can find their place. So they really can live a fulfilled life. That's why it's so important that you get in the Word of God in your life. This is just a little bit of the book of Ephesians. And I know we're going to go like the chubby boy through the barbed wire fence. Hit a few points and get on through. My wife says I shouldn't say that. Chubby pastor. How's that? All right, come on. Look, let's just go to verse 17. Stick with me. This I say, therefore, and I testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, those without God, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, alienated from the life of God. You shouldn't walk that way anymore. Because of the ignorance that's in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness. Sound familiar with our culture? To work all uncleanness. Sound familiar in our culture? With all greediness. But you have not so learned Christ. If indeed you have heard Him and have been taught by Him. Now listen to these words. As the truth is in Jesus. Now listen, that's really important. I'm going to rest on that. A couple other things will be on our way. But listen, the truth is in Jesus. The truth, the truth, not a truth. That's a terminology in our culture, which is so ridiculous. It is one of the most brain-dead statements you'll ever hear in a culture. My truth. That's my truth. What's your truth? It's like saying, when's your sunrise? Tomorrow. Well, mine's at 11:50. That's my truth. How many know the sun rises when it rises? And your truth has nothing to do with reality. Your truth is usually, we could say it this way, my delusion. What's your delusion? Well, here's my delusion. And let's just be deluded. No, if you want to know truth, it is found only in one place. It is found in Jesus, period. He said, truth is in Him. How many of you found out that you're also in Him? So you know you can live in the truth. You don't have to live in a culture that's driven by the next wind and wave of doctrine of the culture, tossed to and fro. Now, I'm going to say something that could sound political. I really don't mean it that way. And I'm not saying this to disparage our president at all. You know, I don't say things against politicians at all. I don't put people down. This is simply a fact. This is not something hidden. These are his own words. 2011, President Obama said this about his Christian faith and gay marriage. He said, I believe marriage is between a man and a woman. I believe God is in the mix. I believe it is a God thing. That's what he believed. Now, today he believes in gay marriage, which is his prerogative. But can I tell you this? Whether he's wanting to change what he believes about God's view is his business. Someday he will die and he could tell him. But just because you choose to change your view based on the culture, don't ask me when I die to stand before God and say, but this guy said I'm supposed to. This guy ain't gonna be there. I got news for you. All this cultural stuff, none of them going to be standing. When I stand before Jesus, no one but me will be there. I'm telling you, that is a fearful thing. And that's why you live to please an audience of one. But he made it very clear. Truth is in Jesus. Now look at verse 22. And that you put off concerning your former conduct. You put off, not God puts off, in Christ you're empowered. You put off your former conduct. The old man which grows corrupt according to deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. You put on the new man which was created after God in true righteousness and holiness. What's he saying? That now that you've given your life to Jesus, the grace of God upon you, Christ in you, the Holy Spirit empowering you, the love of God embracing you, he said, now you put off that old man, the outer man, the old man with all of his deeds. And now you put on a lifestyle of true righteousness and holiness, and you live what pleases God and not yourself. Yeah, Pastor, but I really feel like I have to. It's just who I am. I'm made to be this way. Listen to me. Everybody has things in their body, in their life, in their mind that are opposing God. But a Christian chooses to put off the old man with his former deeds. And now let me say, let me make it really simple for you as we wind this down. If I said to you, if you were driving down the road, you saw me sitting on the side of a hill, you pulled over and I was completely drunk. You said, Pastor John, what's up? And I had a fifth of whiskey, half gone, and I'm just drunk. And you said, what's up? I said, well, I had a bad day. And I just needed to get a little help. And you'd say, man, he's in trouble. He said, Pastor, what's going on? I said, well, saw a pretty girl go by and I chased her. Why? Because I like pretty girls. And I just chased her all around, watch her. He said, well, Pastor John, just because you feel something, you shouldn't have to do it. Oh, no, that's how I feel. If it's how I feel, then I can't say no to my feelings. How many of you have a problem? How many of you have a problem? If the pastor of your church is chasing women and drinking whiskey because he felt like it. Anybody here have a problem with that? Just a little bit. All right, let me make it real simple. How about your husband or your wife chasing men? Say, well, baby, look, come on, what do you expect from me? I felt like it. He was nice to me at work. He said I looked good. I had to go to the hotel. I had to. I felt like it. How many of you know, as a Christian, you got to say no to how you feel? You don't have to live by that. Didn't say it wasn't a battle. Jesus said it this way. You take up your cross daily, deny yourself, and follow me. That's being a Christian. It's not simple. It's not always clean. And you won't always do it well. But can I tell you this? You are called to live that way as a believer. It's an amazing way to live. And yes, do we fail? Of course everybody fails. And we don't beat each other down here. We build each other up. But the book of Ephesians is such a balanced book of the Bible. It tells you about God's love for you, God's grace for you, God's empowerment for you, and then he tells you how to live it out. And I don't have time to read the rest of it, but he gives you a whole bunch of other stuff in the chapter that you need to put off and stuff to put on. Do you know you can live this way? Do you realize this lifestyle by the power of God, not your own strength, is available to you? It's an amazing way to live. It's an amazing way to live. We have two more weeks to cover these things. This is the in Christ life that's available to every Christian. It's available to you because God loves you so much. Would you bow your heads with me? Father, thank you for your great grace that's upon us. Thank you for your great mercy that abounds toward every heart here today. Oh, Lord, I love you. We love you. You love us first. We are so grateful. Lord, I pray that you just speak to hearts and lives this time that we share together. Lord, help us to understand that you love us, that you're for us, and that when we give our life to you, you make us brand new, and you empower us to live for you. Grace is the very power to change, to enable us to live above all these things, above our own failures, above our own weaknesses, above our past, above the abuse and the insults of our past. Lord, help us to stop defining ourselves by what we've done wrong or what was done wrong to us. Help us define ourselves by a Savior hanging on a cross who died in my place, who loves me. Father, I pray that over every heart in this room. I pray that we would all submit ourselves to that kind of love. And as we fail along the way, thank you that your blood, Jesus, continues to cleanse us. As we turn from those things and we walk with you, and when we fail, we know that you are faithful and just to forgive us because of your great love. You're always an open door. You're always open to us. You never turn your back on us. Oh, how great your love is. Lord, help us to live lives of true righteousness and true holiness in the reverence of our God as in Christ men and women. With heads bowed and eyes closed, please listen to these last words. These are the most important words some of you, if you've never given your life to Jesus, will have ever heard in your life. And what you do with these next 3 minutes will determine perhaps where you spend your eternity. Jesus said there is a heaven, and Jesus said there is a hell. Jesus said when a man or woman dies, they go to one or the other. There is no in between. There is no pause. You go to one or the other, period. And that's an awesome, fearful thing to know until you know this, that he came and he was born of a woman, of a virgin, and Jesus never tasted sin until he tasted your sin and my sin on a cross. A sinless, spotless Savior was hung on a cross as a criminal, and the wrath of God that was due me and due you was poured out on him as the sin of the world was laid upon him, and the wrath of God came upon Jesus as God. The punishment of God that was due me was met to himself. God punished himself in your place. Oh, the love of God. Oh, the mercy of God. I'm not talking to you about religion. I'm not talking to you about a church or a denomination. Well, I was baptized. Great. God bless you. But baptism won't make you a Christian. Confirmation won't make you a Christian. Confession won't make you a Christian. Church attendance won't make you a Christian. This church won't make you a Christian and anything we offer in it. By accepting Jesus into your heart willfully, choosing to accept Christ, you become a new creation in him. Old things pass away. Everything becomes new. You become a child of God. You receive the free gift of eternal life by the grace of God. And you will be heaven bound, not because of your promises, but because of God's. So if you're here today, I'd ask you this, what will you do with Jesus? Not church, not religion. Well, I don't know if I can live this way. Of course you can't. God never asked you to live this way. He said he would empower you to live this way. He will cause you to walk in these things with his own power, his own strength, and his grace in your heart. So if you're here today and you say, you know, Pastor John, I don't know what would happen to me. Doesn't matter what you may be struggling with in your life. I don't know what your deal is. I don't know where you might, what you understand, what you don't. But wherever you find yourself, there's nothing you will have ever done or ever do that will stop God from loving you. But you have to make a decision to do one of two things, to accept or to reject the Savior. Today, you will do one or the other. You will either accept or you will reject a Savior. It's that simple. And that's between you and God, because someday you will see him. And this day will come to your remembrance when he gave you the opportunity to receive his Son. Whether you receive or reject is between you and God. Oh, how he loves you. Right now, if you've never received Christ or you're not sure, I promise you, there is this pull on your heart, a tug that you just, oh, what is that? That is not an it. It is a person. The Bible says it is the very person of the Holy Spirit drawing on your heart saying, come to the Father through Jesus Christ. And he turns no one away, and that includes you. So with every head bowed, every eye closed, say, Pastor, would you include me in a prayer to invite Jesus in my heart? I will pray for you right where you're seated. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I promise you, you're not going to be singled out, asked to stand or be embarrassed. That's not the point. This is so that you can receive a Savior. So with every head bowed, every eye closed, you don't know Jesus or you're not sure, say, Pastor, please include me in that prayer. I'll pray for you right where you're seated. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Would you simply raise your hand right now where I can see it, and I'll pray for you. Do it right now where I can see it. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you so much. God bless you. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. God bless you. You've not yet raised your hand. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. God bless you. Say, Pastor, thank you so much. Thank you. You've not yet raised your hand with those many that have. Say, Pastor, one last moment as I look across this room. Every head is bowed, every eyes closed. Say, Pastor, please include me in that prayer. I want to make him the Lord of my life. I believe he is the Son of God. Thank you, sir. God bless you. Thank you. You can put your hand back down. Thank you. If you've not yet raised your hand, you desire to. One last moment. Okay, listen. If you raised your hand, or you should have, pray this out loud and invite Jesus in your heart. He'll come. He'll never leave you. He will never forsake you. Pray it where you hear it. Say, Heavenly Father, I pray it where you hear it. We're praying it with you. Say, Heavenly Father, I come to you in Jesus' name. And I believe with all my heart that Jesus is the Son of God. He died on a cross to bear my sin debt. I open the door of my heart and the door of my life. And Jesus, I invite you in. I receive you now to be my Savior and my Lord. I turn from my old life. Help me to put on the new man. I want to walk with you. Thank you for being my Savior. I am heaven bound. My sin is washed away. And I confess Jesus is the Lord of my life. Amen. Give them a hand, would you? God bless you.
Thank you for listening to this teaching from Victory Family Church. We pray you were blessed by God's Word. For additional teachings, resources, and podcasts, as well as information on who we are and our upcoming events, please visit our website, lifeatvictory.com.